for the opportunity to respond to your goodness to us in these offerings. And Lord, we commend them to you, and we pray that you would help us to use these things well here in the life of the church, in outreach, in mission, in help to others in different places around this island and around this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to our prayers for others. I want to pick up on a couple of things that, in a sense, turn our minds to things that have happened in days gone by. You'll have picked up on the news in the last few days. Someone has been facing charges with regard to the disappearance of Jean McConville, who I think I'm right in saying disappeared the year before I was born. And you're reminded of things like that, and it's just a constant reminder that we live in a part of the world where there's a huge legacy. A huge legacy of many, many terrible crimes that destroyed the lives of many, many people. We do live in a particular part of the world, and it carries particular wounds, and we want to be prayerful for our own land in that sense. I was watching something on television during the week, and it was relating back to the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004, where 250,000 people lost their lives. And even within the last 10 years, there's so many things like this that have claimed the lives and ruined communities and people around the world. And so we want to not be the kind of people, you know, that if something's on the news, we pray for it, and then a fortnight later, that's it, done and dusted, and we move on and we think about something else. But we want to be prayerful and conscious that there are people around the world in all sorts of different situations who live with many scars, and we want to be prayerful about that. So let's come together as we pray. Father, it is sometimes easy to forget who we are and to forget a past that has shaped and formed us as a society and as individuals. Father, we live in a particular part of the world, a small part of the world, that in a span of less than 40 years saw over 3,500 people lose their lives in what we call our troubles. A time when over 47,000 people suffered injuries of many kinds. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on this, our province, a place where neighbour has caused huge harm to neighbour, where terrible crimes have been committed, where countless lives have been shattered. Lord, for every thought that we have harboured, thoughts of hatred or bitterness or superiority or a tribal loyalty that has closed our hearts to the voice of others, Father, forgive us. Lord, heal our land. And Father, across the world, we pray for individuals, families, communities who live with painful legacies of past disasters and terrible catastrophes. The 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami, where 250,000 people died. The 2008 Burmese cyclone, where 100,000 people lost their lives. The 2010 Haiti earthquake, where 160,000 people died. Lord, you do not forget. Remember all around the world who live each new day with deep pain and many scars. Hear these, our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
As mentioned earlier, we're going to continue this morning looking at the prophecy of Zechariah. And this morning we're going to turn to chapters 9 to 11. And I'm in particular focus on chapter 10. But I want to initially recap what we've learnt these past few weeks looking at this prophecy. If you want to turn up chapter 10, it's page 955 in the Pew Bibles there. So just to recap for a minute or two on what we've learned and what we've seen over these past few weeks as we've looked at this prophecy, the people find themselves in a situation there where they'd returned from exile in Babylon some 20 years previously, but they were making slow progress on their job of rebuilding the temple. So along with Haggai, who was another prophet, Zechariah proclaims a message to encourage the people to get building and to keep going. But it's not only a message to encourage the people to rebuild the temple, but it's also a message that seeks to direct the people's hearts and their thoughts back to the God who's to be worshipped in the temple. So the opening 8 chapters have dealt with that situation, the call to return to God as they rebuild the temple and their lives in Jerusalem. And from chapter 9 onwards, we move into really the second half of the book. Here, Zechariah's prophecy moves from the present situation on to the future. And chapters 9 to 14 are a prophecy of the future and telling of the king who's going to come and live amongst them. So these chapters consist of two prophecies, two messages from God. And this morning we want to consider the first prophecy, a prophecy of the future, which is there in chapters 9 to 11. And the overall theme of these three chapters can be summarized as the following. That God promises a shepherd king who will save God's people. A promise that we see fulfilled in Jesus. And then chapter 11 we see, but if people do not accept God's king, they will get leadership that destroys them. So these three chapters are pointing ahead to this coming shepherd king, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to consider the three chapters, but especially focus in on chapter 10 this morning. And chapter 10 takes these prophecies of the future and very much grounds it in the here and now for the people of Zechariah's time. It tells them that in light of this coming king, that this is how they are to live. This is how they're to live as they wait for this king. So the chapter grounds this prophecy for the people of 520 BC, and also grounds it for us here in 2014. And it tells us something of how we are to trust God as we live in the light of Jesus having come and having fulfilled all these prophecies that Zechariah and others had made about him. So let's read God's word together. We're going to read all of chapter 10. So it's Zechariah chapter 10. Verses 1 to 12, let us hear the word of God. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It's the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and will make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like warriors in battle, trampling their enemy into the mud of the streets. They will fight because the Lord is with them, and they will put the enemy horsemen to shame. I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like warriors, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be enough room for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will live securely, declares the Lord. Amen. And we thank God for this reading of his word. About 100 years ago, a tsunami killed 90% of the population of Ryoshi, a fishing village located in the northeastern corner of Japan. Determined to never let something like this happen again, the villagers decided to build a wall to withstand tsunami waves in the future. A few years ago, this wall was extended to nearly 10 meters in height. So when the wall was completed to that height, a 77-year-old man, Kawasaki Takeshi, and his wife moved from the hills to the harbor. And he, along with the rest of the villagers, felt safe behind this wall. But in April 2011, another tsunami hit, and it decimated the wall, along with the entire village. Takeshi expressed his surprise at the devastation, saying the following: "This isn't a bad place, and tsunamis don't happen that often." The article at the BBC that reported this story was entitled the following: Misplaced Trust. And this is a title that maybe would fit well with the mistake that many of the people were making in Zechariah's time. Their trust was misplaced. And this morning, the question we are forced to ask ourselves as we study this chapter in Zechariah is the following: where is my trust? Or where is your trust? And the answer that's made clear for us is this: that we can trust God, we can trust Jesus, we can trust the Shepherd King that God has sent. Now that might sound a bit obvious to us. We might think, well, of course, that's what the Bible says. We return to God by trusting in Jesus, the Shepherd King. But as we'll see, often we're very guilty of misplaced trust as well. But before we look at these verses, I just want to take a moment quickly to ask what the Bible means when it talks about trusting God. What's the Bible saying when it talks about trust? Well, trust isn't exactly the same as faith. Faith is the gift of God, we're told in Ephesians 2. But trusting is what we do because of the faith we've been given. Trusting is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even in those where the evidence seems to be to the contrary. So to trust God is to put your confidence in Him. We all trust something. Maybe we trust in ourselves. Maybe we think that we're good enough for God. Maybe we trust that actually there isn't a God and this earth is all that there is to it. Or maybe we are trusting in Jesus to forgive us for our sins. But we all trust in something or other. And this morning, I want us to see that we can trust God for today, and we can trust God for eternity. So firstly, you can trust God for today. One of the things we know about Israel in the time of Zechariah is that they suffered many poor harvests. Haggai had spoken about this in his prophecy when he wrote, "You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough." So the key to enjoying a good harvest was, of course, one of the keys was to work hard. But even more important were the factors outside the control of the people. They were reliant, back in those days, just as all farmers are, whatever age they're in, they're reliant upon the rain and the sun. They needed the rain in the autumn, what were called the former rains, which allowed the seeds to sprout and to grow. And they also needed rain in the spring, the latter rains, which caused the corn and the grain to swell on their stalks. So the people needed the sun and they needed the rain. They were dependent upon factors entirely outside their control. They could plant the right amount of seed in the right place at the right time, but whether the sun and the rain came in the right amount and at the right time was entirely outside the control of the people. The people had to do their bit and then trust that the external factors would do theirs. But the question Zechariah was challenging the people to consider here in verse 1 was this: who are you trusting to bring the rain at the right time? Who are you trusting to send the sun? You see, there were those who believed that pagan gods like Baal made the storm clouds that provided the rain. And so there were those who prayed to Baal and trusted him for the rain. So this became a test of trust for the Israelites. Would they put their confidence in the Lord and pray to him for rain? Or would they trust Baal and other so-called gods? In verse 1, Zechariah tells them to do the following. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It's the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone. So instead of misplacing their trust and putting it in Baal, they were to put their trust in God. He was the one who would provide for them. He was the one they could trust for the rain at the right time. Now again, this might seem obvious. We're to trust in God to provide. But you know, often we can make a mistake of only trusting God for the big things in life and then live out our day-to-day lives as if God is non-existent or at best distant or unconcerned. But the Israelites here weren't just to trust God for the big things in life or even what you might call the spiritual things in life, like the rebuilding of the temple or being forgiven. But they were to trust God for all of life. Yes, as they rebuilt the temple, but day to day as they went about their daily lives. You know, we can often make that same mistake as the Israelites did. We can misplace our trust. Yes, perhaps we trust God. If we're Christians, we're trusting God for forgiveness through Jesus. And we trust God when it comes to church on a Sunday. But are we trusting God in the everyday things of life? Is our trust misplaced? Maybe you do trust Him for forgiveness. But are there areas where you like to trust yourself? Where you like to remain in control? Where you're guilty of self-reliance rather than God-reliance? You may be wondering, well, how can I know this? What would be a sign of this? Well, a lack of prayer would be a sign of this. If we aren't praying for God's help, for God's Spirit at the start of each day, then it can only be a sign that we are confident in our own strength and in our own spirituality. Jerry Bridges, who's an American writer, has said the following. that a mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust God in the minutiae of daily life. That a mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust God in the minutiae of daily life. In other words, a sign that we are growing in our faith is that we are learning to trust God in all the things in life, the big decisions and the small ones. That we are trusting Him moment by moment, hour by hour. As I mentioned before, certainly in the evening, Claire and I spent a couple of weeks in Nigeria a few weeks ago. We were visiting a friend of mine who's a minister there. And so we attended a variety of church services with him. Just so you know, the minister is that guy with the colourful shirt, bottom right. See the blue and yellow one? So, Niall, for next week, that's what we're expecting. So, anyway, we went to a variety of services. One of the services we went to was a baptism service on a Saturday, and that was followed by a service of thanksgiving and dedication. But this was no ordinary service of thanksgiving and dedication, because this was a service of dedication for two motorbikes. The people felt it would be a help for the minister and the assistant to get the motorbikes so they could travel around and do their work, and so they saved up and bought these for the ministers. And so they had this service to give thanks to God. There's one of the bikes there. To give thanks to God and to pray God's blessing upon their use. And it's very much an example of Christians trusting God for the more ordinary things in life. You know, how often we can take, say, our cars for granted, or safe travel for granted, or the clothes we wear, or the food we eat, or whatever. We can all too often take things for granted, think that we've earned them ourselves, or deserve them ourselves, instead of looking to God who provides these things. And we need to learn to trust God for the things of today. That's what God was calling the people to do in Zechariah's time, and he calls us to do the same today. To look to God as our provider. To look to Him and see His hand upon our lives. So we can trust Him for today. But also, the verses following on show us that we can trust God for eternity. The overall message of Zechariah, the overall theme, if you like, is the call that God makes to us in chapter 1, verse 6. And God says there, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Return to me, and I will return to you. It's an old message, but a message that we need in every generation. That we need to return to God. So Zechariah was saying, yes, it's all very well rebuilding the temple, but first and foremost, you have to return to me. You have to return to me by learning how to trust me for the present and for the future, for today and for eternity. And in the past, when it came to trusting for the rain, looking for guidance for the future, the people sought help, as we see in verse 2, from household gods or from pagan diviners. So that's what the people were doing there. And what does God say about these idols or these diviners? Well, the idols speak deceitfully. The diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. The idols are worthless. You can't trust them for eternity. So who can you trust? Well, in these three chapters, Zechariah points us to the shepherd king that we need to trust. We can read of him there in chapter 9. Verses that I read at the start of the service. Some of the best known verses in all of Zechariah, because they're quoted again in Matthew's and Mark's Gospels. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that's in chapter 9. Then in chapter 10, we can read how God gathers his people. He leads them through the sea of trouble. And there he's using language that mirrors the Exodus from Moses' time. And what Zechariah is doing here is telling us what Jesus will do. He will free his people from slavery to sin. He will free us through his blood. So just as the blood was daubed in the doorposts in the Passover, Jesus will save us through his blood. So make no mistake, these chapters in Zechariah are very much pointing us towards the cross and pointing us towards Jesus and his work there. They tell us of who Jesus is. They tell us about the person of Jesus, what he's like. And they tell us that he will come to bring peace between God and man. Of how he will come to free us from the pain of sin and from the penalty for our sin. Of how he will come to give hope for the future. But they also point us ahead to how the people will respond to him. In chapter 11, we see the greatest mistake, the gravest mistake that anyone can make when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Because there we can read how the people reject the Shepherd King. They reject him. They refuse to trust him as their Lord. They refuse to bow before this wonderful King in worship and obedience. So Zechariah writes of this Shepherd King and what the people do to him. They reject him. The sum of 30 coins is put in his head and thrown to the potter. Just like in Matthew's Gospel, where the 30 coins are given to Judas and they are used to buy the potter's field. So this Shepherd King was sent so that people could trust God for eternity. This Shepherd King was sent so that you and I could trust Jesus and spend eternity with him. The people of Jesus' day rejected him. But here's the good news. The Lord Jesus will never reject you. You may have rejected him up to now. You may have ignored Jesus up to now. You may have paid little attention to him. But this is what Jesus says to you. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So in conclusion, I ask you this morning, who or what are you trusting? The village of Raiyoshi trusted in a wall that could not save them from the wrath of a tsunami. Is there a wall that you're trusting in this morning that won't save you? Maybe you're trusting in the thought that, well, you're a nice person and God's a nice God and sure everything will work out right in the end. Well, the last time I looked, God isn't called nice in the Bible. God is called good, he's called loving, he's called gracious, holy, and just, amongst other things. But if God is holy, as the Bible says he is, then we need a Savior if we are to stand before him. And the only Savior there is the Lord Jesus. Can you trust Jesus? The writer Ernest Hemingway said the following: the best way you can find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. The best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. Jesus has shown us that we can trust him. He has shown us trustworthiness by fulfilling the prophecies that Zechariah made about him. That he would suffer, that he would be rejected, that he would die, but 3 days later would rise from the dead for your sins and for mine. You can trust Jesus. I ask you this morning, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in him for eternal life, for forgiveness of your sins, trusting in him that you would be saved from the wrath of God? The judgment we can read about in Zechariah against all those who reject him. Are you trusting in Jesus to be saved from that? Are you trusting in Jesus in your day-to-day living? All through the Bible, we can see that God is concerned with our lives in the everyday. There was an evangelist called Leith Samuel, who was an English guy in the middle of the 20th century. And he was brought up in a Jewish family, and his dad was a Jew. But at one point, his dad had a New Testament given to him, and he began to read it. And so he began to read this, and he became interested in Christian things. And he thought, well, maybe there is more to this Christian belief is true. So he began to look into it, and he decided to experiment in a sense. So he decided he was going to pray and see what happened. So he began to pray the Lord's Prayer. But he came to a line and he thought, well, I can't pray that line. And it was the line, give us this day our daily bread. He thought, well, I don't need to ask for my daily bread. I work, I have a good job in the town clerk's office. It's that that provides my daily bread. I don't need to ask God for daily bread. But over time, he began to lose his appetite. He'd been a great eater, and his mum was asking why he'd lost his appetite. And eventually, after much motherly nagging, he admitted, well, I've lost my appetite, and I've been experimenting with this prayer, but I can't pray the line, give us this day our daily bread. So she said, well, why not try it and see what happens? So he did, and his appetite came back. To use his own words, he became as hungry as a hunter. And he learnt to trust God. He learnt to trust Jesus for the small things in life, for his daily bread, and to trust Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you trusting in him to put food on the table? Maybe you're trusting your future or your children's future to a good education or a good job or savings or a pensions or whatever. Now, of course, none of those things are bad in themselves. Far from it. It's good to study hard. It's good to become qualified for work. It's good to have a good job, to contribute to society through it. It's good to save money and to use and invest our money wisely. But these are only means of God's provision. We're to use means, but not trust them. But we're to trust the God who provides. The God who provides these means in the first place. So trust in Jesus for forgiveness. But trust in him as you get on with the everyday things in life. Work, rest, and play. Here are you trusting in this morning? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Or are you trusting in Jesus plus yourself, plus your own strength, your own goodness, or your own whatever? The people of Ryoshi trusted in the wall, and their trust was misplaced. There's only one place that we can safely trust for life and for eternity, and that's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.